Now, we're going to study this morning a passage of Scripture in the book of 1 Timothy. We're taking a break from the book of Hosea because it's New Year's Day, and I really wanted to spend some time talking about our lives and how we are to grow spiritually in this new year. Next week, I'm going to be teaching and preaching a sermon on the vision that God has for our church as a whole for 2012, and some very exciting things in store. And I wanted to, before doing that, talk about what is our personal vision for our lives, not just for 2012, but just generally for our lives. And so the title of the message this morning is Resolved to Grow. Resolved to Grow, Engaging with God's Methods for My Spiritual Growth. We're going to be looking at 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 7 through 8. So I'm very excited. I hope that this study this morning will be absolutely perfect timing for you. I hope it will greatly encourage you, and I believe that it will. Now, the title again, Resolved to Grow. Now, I wonder what you're even thinking about this new year. You're wondering, I wonder how it'll go. You know, New Year's resolutions. And I think when it comes to spiritual growth, and we'll define what we mean by that, but when it comes to growing spiritually, I think a lot of times we just think, we'll see. We'll see what God has for me. I don't know. We'll see. There's not a sense of, I'm resolved to grow this year, to grow spiritually. I looked up resolve in the dictionary, and the first entry is to come to a definite or earnest decision about something. To come to a definite or earnest decision about something. And that's what we need to do. Resolve to grow. Now, I want to make one thing clear. And this is sort of why we did the Lord's Supper first. When we talk about spiritual growth, and when Paul in this passage says the things that he says, as we will study this morning, we need to be careful what we mean by that. We mean inside out transformation. Spiritual growth, inside out transformation. Not Halloween at church. Not dress up, look okay, but you're not really okay. All right? Inside out transformation. From ungodliness to godliness. From unholiness to holiness. From unchristlikeness to Christlikeness. Hear this, biblical spiritual growth is grounded in the grace of God. To put it this way, we do not mean polishing yourself up or improving yourself so that God will like you. We are talking about loved people working hard, not people working hard for love. Do you understand that? That's so key. We're talking about loved people, loved by God unconditionally, the grace of God, the cross of Jesus, loved people working hard. That's what we're talking about. We're not talking about working hard for God's love, because that's not in the Bible. And we can't work hard enough for God's love. It's Jesus' righteousness for me at the cross, not my righteousness for Jesus. So key to understand that. That's the foundation. Paul starts all of his letters talking about that, talking about the gospel, talking about what we celebrated with the Lord's Supper. And then and only then, after he's laid that foundation, does he then get very practical and talk about spiritual growth, which is what he's doing in 1 Timothy 4 this morning. So, Paul talks about the gospel with Timothy. Then he gives him some personal instructions for spiritual growth. So for a moment, since we haven't been studying 1 Timothy, let's just talk about the context just for a moment. Timothy, 1 Timothy is a letter written from Paul to a young pastor named Timothy to encourage him. Timothy is pastoring a church at Ephesus in Asia Minor. Now, this is in the first century. We studied the book of Ephesians. Several years earlier, Timothy had helped Paul establish the church at Ephesus, actually. Now Paul is in jail in Rome, and he's sending Timothy to Ephesus to straighten things out. Timothy's now there, and he's sending Timothy a letter. So think about that. Timothy had ministered with Paul for so long. He starts the book of 1 Timothy out saying, my true child in the faith, meaning Paul led him to Christ. Paul discipled him. Paul is Timothy's mentor. He says, father in the Lord. Now, they ministered for a long time together. Now Paul's in jail, Timothy's in Ephesus. A very difficult church, lots of complications and issues there. We know that from 1 and 2 Timothy. So that's Timothy's situation. It's a difficult situation. It's a hard circumstance. A couple things that I think that we know Timothy was experiencing. Number one, he was alone. He was leading outside of Paul's shadow. Without the personal encouragement of Paul every day. Without his inspiration. Without the wisdom of his mentor. And we know Timothy wasn't really alone, right? He was never more not alone because he knew Christ. But he was feeling very alone. You know he was. And some of us really feel like that. I really feel like that a lot. Are you without a mentor? Are you without a key relationship? Are you without a good friend? Are you without a spouse? Are you without a significant other that you believe, if present, would provide the encouragement and inspiration you need to really thrive in life? Is that you? I think that was Timothy. I think that's a lot of us. Timothy was also weary. He was exhausted. He was tired. His job was hard, filled with relational tension, false teachers who were elders. As he had to confront them, they were older than him. He was young. It seems that the job and his life was so hard that Timothy had neglected himself physically, such that Paul has to tell him to do some things for himself physically. And that's in another passage we're not studying this morning. He's weary. He's near burnout for sure. He's neglected his own well-being. Now, I think we can all relate to that, being weary. Your job has you weary, your family, your life. People are just tired of life. I think that's why people love New Year's, because it's just like an opportunity to kind of just say, I'm starting over, a fresh start. Life has just got me tired. That's a good thing. Are you weary? Have you been taking care of others and neglecting yourself? I know I'm speaking to all of us, nearly. Timothy was also discouraged. This work was so hard, and the progress, if there was any, was so slow. You know, the Church of Ephesus, there's not one now. Now, it didn't probably happen in Timothy's lifetime, but the Church of Ephesus is like an archaeological excavation site. This was a hard work that he was involved in. Very difficult, slow, steady progress. God was at work. He was considering leaving. And we know that because Paul starts out 1 Timothy saying, hey, stay. He's like, don't leave. Paul must have heard that. He's like, don't leave. The grass is not greener, Timothy. Stay there. Bloom where you're planted, whatever. So he was discouraged. Are you discouraged? Is your motivation low? Maybe you haven't quit, but maybe you've quit, you know? And so that's Timothy's situation. And Paul knows about Timothy's situation. He's heard about it somehow, but you know what? You know who knows about Timothy's situation even more than Paul does? God does. And 1 Timothy is God's book. Paul wrote it, but God inspired it. And so Paul and God through the pen of Paul is addressing these issues in Timothy's life. Now, he addresses some very theological things for Timothy, but in the passage we're studying this morning, he just gets very personal and practical, and it's to Timothy's personal life, and he says, you need to resolve yourself to grow spiritually. That's God's word for Timothy. That's God's word for us this morning. That's the big idea. It's that every disciple of Jesus must personally apply God's methods for spiritual growth. And so you have an outline in your bulletin. You can see that. Here's the outline this morning from 1 Timothy 4, 7 through 8. Be mentally focused on spiritual growth. Be strategic about spiritual growth. And number 3, be biblically motivated for spiritual growth. Every disciple of Jesus Christ must personally apply God's methods for spiritual growth. I'm going to say that a lot of times because that's the big idea. Every disciple of Jesus must personally apply God's methods for spiritual growth. It's so key. Let's read 1 Timothy 4, 7 through 8 together now and pray. 1 Timothy 4:7. Have nothing to do with irreverent, silly myths. Rather, train yourself for godliness. For while bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way, as it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you this morning for your word. And we ask that you would use this passage of scripture the way you used it in Timothy's life, that you would do that in our lives today. There was a second Timothy. We know he stayed. God, we want to stay. We want to stay focused. We want to be resolved to grow spiritually. Would you use your word in our lives for that this morning? It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Resolved to grow. The first point, be mentally focused on spiritual growth. Be mentally focused on spiritual growth. Now, let me just back up a second and tell you what I mean here, or we just need to say this, okay? Paul's concern for Timothy is that he was neglecting his spiritual growth. That his job, that his discouragement, that all of these things going on in his life, these circumstances, were causing him to neglect the most important thing, his relationship with God. He was in ministry, okay? So this is a pastor neglecting that. How much easier would it be for others who aren't, like, paid to grow spiritually, you know? Paul knows Timothy cannot be a good pastor if he's not a good Christian, if he's not spiritually growing. It's like the oxygen mask on an airplane. It's like, you know, they explain it every time you get on a plane. They say, look, the oxygen mask is going to fall out, and you need to put it on, and you need to put it on yourself before you put it on children, because you can't help children put oxygen masks on if you have no oxygen in your lungs. That's the point. And how much do we ignore that? We're like, I've heard this before, da-da-da-da, I got to check my email before they tell me to turn my phone off, da-da-da-da. In the same way, we ignore these passages that say, be resolved to grow spiritually. Now, so this first point, be mentally focused on spiritual growth. Now, by that, I do not mean be obsessed with spiritual growth. Like, you know, the kid in the back seat, are we there yet? Are we there yet? Are we there yet? Am I there yet? Do I look like Jesus yet? Am I there yet? Am I there yet? I love McShane's quote where he says, for every one look in the mirror at yourself spiritually, take 10 looks at Christ on the cross, paying for your sin. We're not to be obsessed with spiritual growth, but we are, if we read this passage correctly, and we understand where he says, don't be involved in silly myths, rather train yourself for godliness. When we see that he's saying, instead of being involved in silly myths, train yourself for godliness, he's clearly saying, mentally focus on spiritual growth. And so not obsessed, but definitely focused. So what does it say? It says, have nothing to do with, look at verse 7, have nothing to do with irreverent, silly myths. It's a strong command. Have nothing to do with. It's like that label that you put on something poisonous with the skeleton face and the skull and bones thing. I was thinking about that. That's just a hilarious label. What it really says, I mean, I don't know what it says. Like, is it supposed to be saying, like, a person that looks like this made this? Or is it supposed to be saying, if you drink this, someone like this will come and get you? Or is it saying, if you drink this, you will look like this? And I think it's the last. If you drink this, you will look like this. You will die. It's poisonous. But I don't know. So we'll have to Wikipedia that later. But it's interesting. It's advertising. And then there's other things with a label of like a really handsome-looking person on like a protein shake bottle, right? And you're like, if you drink this, you will look like this. You see? So it's poisonous. Avoid it. Have nothing to do with these things. Irreverent. It means profane and godless. Have nothing to do with irreverent. Look, it says, silly myths. The NIV says, old wives' tales. Now, how many of you do you think at some point in your life have used the phrase, old wives' tales? Okay, good. I saw some hands I was hoping to see. How chauvinist is that? Why has it got to be wives? Why couldn't it be husbands? Think about it. That's so chauvinist. Why is it the old wives that have the silly tales? And I saw some people I was hoping to see raise their hands. And I'm just saying, that's very chauvinist, all right? And but it's culturally bound. In the first century, women were not educated. They weren't educated. And men were all into philosophy and Greek philosophy and all this stuff. And so really, you can just picture an old, probably somewhat ungodly, never had any education bunch of wives sitting around. This is not, now understand, Jesus taught women. Paul taught women. Paul says that women should learn in 1 Timothy. And so the Bible's revolutionary, but the culture they were in, women weren't even allowed to get an education. And so I'm so thankful that the Bible came and rescued that. But the culture there was that old wives were like ridiculously crazy. And so that's like, it became like a term for like silliness, old wives' tales. And he's saying, avoid these things, avoid them. He says, myths. Paul is instructing Timothy to completely avoid the Jewish babbling about genealogies and Gnosticism and special knowledge and all of these things. They distract from godliness. They're poisonous spiritually. So what's the principle here? It's mental focus. It's concentration through elimination. That's what focus is, right? Mentally focus on spiritual growth. Concentrate on the second part of verse 7, training yourself for godliness, through eliminating the first part of verse 7. Focus. Concentration through elimination. It means saying no to certain things so that you can say yes to more important things. It's planned neglect. I'm planning on neglecting that and that and that. You're going to disappoint someone or something. So choose wisely who you disappoint and what you disappoint. Mentally focus on spiritual growth. Mentally, you think the mind. I hope you know how precious the mind is to spiritual growth. You know that, right? It's absolutely critical. Matthew says, we are to love the Lord our God with all our heart, our soul, our mind, and our strength. And so it's not just our mind. The Christian life's not an intellectual head trip. It's not just knowing things. And please, we know that. But it's certainly not less than the mind. And so we shouldn't neglect the mind. We should be growing in our knowledge of God. Romans says, we are to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. Philippians 4:8 says, whatever is true, honorable, just, pure, lovely, commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise. It says this, in the command, it's an imperative command. It says, think about these things. It's God's word just saying, this is what you need to think about. Like, I'm commanding you, think. What we think about is all the time, it's obedience. The mind is so important. Those who want to grow spiritually must have a pure mind that is saturated with God's word. And so I would just ask you, this first point's a quicker point this morning. I just ask you, how is your mind? How's my mind? Is there anything that consumes the focus of your mind which you could eliminate this year or limit through discipline to enable a better focus on spiritual growth? Is there? How about you? I know there is for me. Mentally focused on spiritual growth. I love Psalm 119, verse 37. Just make a note of the reference. Psalm 119, verse 37. This is a memorized one. It says, turn my eyes from looking at worthless things and give me life in your ways. Turn my eyes from looking at worthless things and give me life in your ways. I love that psalm. Be mentally focused on spiritual growth. That's verse 7, the first part. The second part of verse 7 is be strategic about spiritual growth. Every disciple of Jesus Christ must personally apply God's methods for spiritual growth. Be mentally focused on spiritual growth. Be strategic about spiritual growth. Look at verse 7. You're going to see four key words at the end of verse 7. It says, train yourself. That's two. Three, four, godliness. Now the first word there is rather. Saying instead of doing this, eliminate that and concentrate on this. Rather, train yourself for godliness. That's our focus. That's what we're to be resolved for. to come to a definite and earnest decision about in our lives, that we would train yourself for godliness. The word train is the Greek word gymnase. You can hear in that word gymnasium, okay? That's the only reason I share it. We're not having Greek class today. You can hear the English word gymnasium in that word. It's an athletic term. It's for the Olympics. This is the word that we get gymnasium from. I just said that. Paul is using a word here that implies intense athletic training. We must have a strategy for spiritual growth like that of an athlete. That's what God's word is saying. But the question is, do we see that? We must have a strategy for spiritual growth. This does not mean that we all have to be type A personalities and have a checklist and all of that. It doesn't mean that. But it does mean that we must all train ourselves for godliness. It clearly means that. Do you receive that? Not do you read it, not did you just hear about it from me. Do you accept that? Do you receive that? Amazing. You say, how? Well, I'll give you three big areas to train yourself in. The three biggest, I would say, but three very big areas. And all of these have to do, because we're talking about godliness, all of the, and spiritual growth, all of these have to do with being with God, with being in a good, close relationship with Him, with being in His presence. All of these have to do with that. The first one would be the Word of God. Train yourself in the Word of God. Psalm 1 says, blessed is the man whose delight is in the law of the Lord. And on the law he meditates day and night. He's like a tree planted by streams of water that yields fruit in season. Now understand, when I say God's word is the first key thing, now that's clearly how you would be with God. You want to know what he says. You want to be around him. You want to talk with him. You want to hear his conversation. Okay, but know also, as we talk about being in God's Word is mostly, or it's overall, it's about the gospel of Jesus Christ. So every time you read a little story in God's Word, make sure you have in view the big story. That God is holy, that we are sinful, that He sent Jesus to save us, and that we must trust in Jesus. And every passage, just like every little road in England leads to London, so every passage in the Bible leads to the cross, if you understand how it fits together. And anyone can understand that. And so be in God's Word. Be in God's Word. These three things that I'm sharing with you this morning, these are the ways that God puts His arms around you. If you feel far from God, these are the very things we must do to be close with Him. Most of the time people say, God is just nowhere in my life. And you can pretty quickly start asking Him questions about these things. And you're like, yeah, I can understand why you feel that way. I would feel that way too. I do feel that way sometimes when I neglect all of these critical things. So the Word of God. I can remember when I was in college, a pastor took me to a barbecue restaurant. And it was really funny because he was a very overweight pastor, but he didn't eat anything. He was like, I'm fasting. And so he just drank a sweet tea. And it was just the most awkward moment. But he gave me a reading plan for a year. And it absolutely changed my life. I mean, I was just like, I hadn't done that before. I was like, okay. I kind of told him over lunch. I was like, I just don't feel like I'm growing. I'm a young Christian, and he was like, here, just start reading the Bible. Changed my life. Unbelievable. You know, not the next day, but just that year was crucial in my life. And so, you know, read God's Word. We've put something on the Fellowship Raleigh Facebook page this morning about tons of different options for Bible reading plans. And so get one of those. It's not easy. If it was easy to be a disciple of Jesus Christ, everybody would be doing it, right? It's not easy, but it's needed. Train yourself for godliness. And so the second thing would be prayer.
James 4, 2 says, you have not because you ask not.
You say, I'm not spiritually growing. What have you been praying about? God, grow me.
Dependence on God in prayer. Unhurried time in God's presence. The third key area would be fellowship with Christians.
I don't just mean hanging out with Christians. I don't just mean having some Christians that you're like really close with. By fellowship, we mean something more intentional than that. We mean something more purposeful. We mean accountability. We mean real community, where you're building walls of community or building bridges of community instead of walls of isolation, which is what our heart tends to do.
That's why we have fellowship groups.
That's why we have fellowship groups. We have 5 of them this year. That's why we have them on different nights of the week. That's why we tell people all the time that it's both the church gathered on Sundays for worship and the church scattered for community and mission together in fellowship groups. And we don't call fellowship groups Bible studies, and we never will, because they're not Bible studies. They're not just sit around and study Greek myths and old wives' tales. That's not what they are. Or the Bible, right? But that's not what they are. They're not head trips. They're not time to sort of compare your knowledge of the Bible with the other person. Or time to compare no knowledge and just your emotions with your favorite verse tagged onto it. It's not what they are. They're communities of people. Where the hope is that we come together, that we do life together, and that we grow together, that we train ourselves together for godliness. And so, you know, just be encouraged and be committed to a fellowship group. So here's a question. Do you have a training program that consistently connects you to God's prescribed means for spiritual growth? Are you putting yourself in the path of the things that God says will grow you? You can't go behind the curtain and control the levers and guarantee that you'll grow, but you can put yourself in the path or not. What is your personal discipleship plan? Make one. Write one. Be mentally focused on spiritual growth. Be strategic about spiritual growth. The first word was train. We just looked at that word. The second word is yourself. Yourself. God's part, your part. Yourself. Does your translation say that? It says train yourself for godliness. So let's just practice and see if we understood that clearly. Point to the person other than God who's responsible for your spiritual growth. Go ahead and point to him. That's right. That's right. Yourself. Train yourself for spiritual growth. Philippians 2 says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. And so spiritual growth is supernatural. Ultimately, God does it, but he's ordained that we have a critical role to play. Theologian Wayne Grudem says, sanctification, or spiritual growth, is a progressive work of God and man. Conclusion. Spiritual growth is God's work, but I have a critical role to play. Train yourself, next word, for. This is a preposition, the word for. It means toward the purpose of. So you think about all the little prepositions, if you can kind of reach back to grammar days. On, you know, you're on something. Under, against. This is for. It's toward. So you lean yourself into it. You're toward godliness. For godliness. Other translations say to be godly. For the purpose of godliness. The point is that it's a process. It's a work in progress. There are no shortcuts. The Christian life is not a short sprint. And so if you're training for it, don't train for that. It's a marathon with highs and lows. That's what the Christian life is. It requires endurance, perseverance. I love the analogy that that spiritual growth in the Christian life is like walking up a staircase doing a yo-yo. Your lows are higher than your lows on the previous step, and your highs are higher than your highs on the previous step, but it's still highs and lows. That's the Christian life. It's a marathon. It takes endurance. Why is that so important? Because all disappointment is the result of unmet expectations. And we need to know on the front end that the Christian life is a marathon, that there's highs, that there's lows, that it takes endurance, that we must persevere.
Hebrews 12. Let us lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith. Again, let me read that. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. So train yourself for, number four, the point, this word is godliness. So here's the bullseye. Godliness. The definition for that, a particular manner of life characterized by reverence for God. This is holiness. This is Christ-likeness. The Bible says, those he foreknew, he predestined to be conformed into the image of Christ. Godliness is being like Jesus. That's the purpose. That's what we're training for. That is to be our goal. That is the ultimate thing to be resolved toward, the ultimate New Year's resolution, to be more like Jesus. God doesn't just want a better you. He wants Jesus in your life. He wants your plan, your discipleship plan, to be in reference to Jesus. Not in reference to where you were, not in reference to where others are, in reference to Jesus. That's why our mission statement as a church is to glorify God through making better yous. No, it's through making passionate disciples, followers, learners of Jesus Christ who love God, who love one another, and who love the world. Train yourself for godliness. And so we're looking at these strategies, and we've said this morning our big idea is that every Christian needs to be resolved to personally applying God's methods for spiritual growth. The first one, what was it? I forget. Be mentally focused on spiritual growth. The second one, be strategic about spiritual growth. And now here's the third point this morning. Every disciple of Jesus must personally apply God's methods for spiritual growth. Be biblically motivated for spiritual growth. I'm really excited about this point. I thought I was more excited about the second point, but up here, I'm feeling the excitement on the third point. Be biblically motivated for spiritual growth. Let's look at verse 8. For while bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way, as it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. Be biblically motivated for spiritual growth. And so let me ask you, on a scale of 1 to 10, rhetorical question, what would you say your motivation level is for godliness right now? Just honestly. And just keep that number in your mind. See, here's a fact. We motivate ourselves to do hard things through doing a cost-benefit analysis. We look at the cost, how much is that going to really take for me to do that? And we think through the benefit, but is it going to really benefit me? And that's the analysis we do. Just in case you need a def of the cost-benefit analysis, there you go. So that's what we do. Some of you will do that about church this morning. And we'll determine whether you'll come back or whether you'll get more involved or whether you'll be a member. Did the benefit of the message and the music and the conversations I had with people, or lack thereof, my kids' satisfaction, justify the cost of waking up, driving however far, driving out here, missing a service at another church, or perhaps missing out on doing some chores around the house that need to be done before work starts on Monday? We do a cost-benefit analysis for everything in life. That's how we decide whether we're going to do a hard thing or not. So, what is the ultimate example of a cost-benefit analysis that people do a lot of? Exercise. I know you agree, and Paul and you agree, and that's why he uses that as an example. It's the best example. Who actually likes to be in a smelly gym doing things that make you exhausted? Now, I know that some of you like it because you're like, no, I like it. But that's because you like the feeling of it, or you like it because you've learned over the years how great it is. Okay, but I'm just saying, generally, who likes that? The only thing that motivates this cost is the benefit. We try to lessen the pain while we're there. We've got TVs. We've got HD TVs. I'm not getting on the treadmill without the HD TV. We've got headphones. We've got music. We've got saunas. There's all kinds of things to lessen the pain while you're doing it, much less the benefit that would come after, but to lessen the cost while you're paying the cost. bottle holders, mirrors, so you can see the progress right away. Nalgene bottle. Look, I can do those things at home. I can watch TV and drink out of a Nalgene bottle on my couch just fine. But I wouldn't be growing. I wouldn't be getting stronger. Physical training is a perfect example of something that many people do because it pays off. Paul knows this. That's what he's getting at. So when he says in verse 8, look at verse 8 again, he says, bodily training, and the reason he uses this analogy is because he used the athletic word, train, in the previous verse, gymnasium, that word. So he continues with that line of thinking, and he says, bodily training is of some value. And I say it that way because really the word there for some is, he's saying little. He's saying it's of little value. It's some value. That's what he's saying. It's of some value. So this wouldn't be a good verse to like name your gymnasium. You know what I'm saying? Not that that's not crucial, okay? Taking care of your body, love the Lord with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Taking care of your body would be a part of godliness, all right? So, but I'm just saying here, he's saying it's of some value. That's what he's saying, some value. Godliness is of value in every way. It holds promise. It has staying power in the present life and in the life to come. Godliness is of value in every way. Just think about that. Godliness is of value in every way. There is a lie that many of us believe. The lie of compartmentalizing your life. And godliness is really valuable in one little way. In your Christian life. In your walk with God. In your church life. In your that little compartment of your life. You know, I've got a lot of things to do. And I'm going to do things that are valuable. And I do see that as valuable, but it's just valuable in that area of my life. And so I'm going to put that off, and I'm going to do things that are valuable in these other ways. That's how we think. And that is a lie. The scriptures say godliness is of value in every way. Now, take that to the bank, okay? We have to. You name it. You say, I don't see how godliness could be of value in, you know, feeding baby food to my baby. Every way. It is. It's of value for that. I don't see how godliness could be of value in yard work or in my job. No, every way. Godliness is of value in all of those things. And if you're neglecting godliness, you are lowering the value that you are bringing to all of those areas of your life. Godliness is of value in every way. Why is that, though? He goes on. He says, because it holds promise in the present life. That's now. And in the life to come. That's eternity. So do you see what Paul's saying to Timothy? He's kind of grabbing his attention. He's saying, wake up. Look at godliness. Do the cost-benefit analysis. Really consider. The benefit is so huge. It's value. It's of value in every way. You're missing it, Timothy. You're thinking, oh, I won't deal with that. I'm so exhausted. I'm so weary. I'm so alone. I'm just burned out. I'm not going to address that right now. I need to do some things that are of value in every way. And godliness is not one of them. And Paul's like, wake up. Godliness is critical to all of those things you're trying to do. And you're going to die. You're not just going to be weary and exhausted. You're going to totally burn out if you don't train yourself for godliness. There won't be a second Timothy if you don't train yourself for godliness. That's what he's saying. Look, he's saying, take a hard look at godliness, Timothy. Really consider it. It holds promise in the present life. Think of the ways that godliness is valuable in the present life. Intimacy with God. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. The abundant life. Jesus says, I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. You're not missing any good things when you pursue godliness. Psalm 84 says, no good thing have I withheld from those who love me. The joy of experiencing a transformed life in this life, the joy of that, the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Seeing those things grow in your life, you can't put a price tag on that. Impact on others where it actually matters. Spiritual growth means you will be a cleansed and usable vessel for honorable uses in God's kingdom, such as serving people, seeing people come to faith in Him, spiritual leadership, meaning in trials. 2 Timothy says, all who desire to live a godly life will be persecuted. Matthew 5 says, those who are persecuted in Jesus' name will be rewarded in heaven, which actually leads to our next list, the present life and the life to come, heaven. Commendation and reward from Jesus. Matthew 25 speaks of when Jesus will say, well done, good and faithful servant. Well done. I am coming soon, he says in Revelation 22, and my reward is with me. No regrets. The value, consider the value of that. Take a hard look at that. Consider the value of godliness. It's of value in every way. And so I asked you that scale of 1 to 10 question about how high you would say your motivation is, and we're talking about being biblically motivated for spiritual growth. What would that number be if your motivations were driven by what the Bible has to say about spiritual growth? And so I would challenge you, before you make a new game plan for 2012, to review the value of godliness and of training yourself for spiritual growth. So what do you think Timothy did after he read this? What do you think he did? You think he got it laminated and put it in like the Letters from Paul scrapbook and put it up on the shelf and just kind of was like, cool, business, back to business as usual? What did he do? You think he sat down, spent some time thinking about it? What changes do I need to make? How do I apply this? James 1 says, be hearers, do not be hearers only, but be doers. And so I would just say, Timothy had a decision to make about what he's going to do with 1 Timothy. I mean, there's no way around it's to him, right? 1 Timothy 4, 7 and 8. A choice to make. What's he going to do? Is he going to be resolved to grow? Or is it going to be business as usual? Every disciple of Jesus must personally apply God's methods for spiritual growth. Be mentally focused. Be strategic. Be biblically motivated for spiritual growth. So now, from Timothy to you, what are you going to do? What's the choice you're going to make? How are you going to apply this? To come to a definite or earnest decision about growing spiritually. To resolve to grow. You think about that as we close in prayer. Father, we thank you this morning for your word. We thank you that you have blessed us so much by speaking to us, Lord, in your word. Lord, we praise you this morning that you have saved us and that we could never be more godly in your eyes than Christ makes us by his righteousness and by his death on the cross. Yet, in our own lives, we need to work out that salvation with fear and trembling. And so, Lord, put a spirit in us. Arouse your spirit in us to be resolved for spiritual growth this week, this day, this year, Lord, in our personal lives. Before we talk about our vision as a church next week, before we talk about all that we believe you've called us to in the city of Raleigh, Lord, lead us to go inside of our own lives and ask ourselves questions. Are we resolved to grow? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.